is good, brothers and sisters. All the time, God is good. It is good to be in His presence this morning. It is good to meet together as His people, to worship Him, to tell of His glories, to seek Him, to have Him work His wonderful, powerful will in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do give You praise that You are with us. And that we, through Jesus Christ, are Your children. Thank You, Father. You are with us forever. And we give You praise. Lord, as we open Your Word now, would you speak to us? You have been so active in this service already, O Lord God. What is it that You have for us now, Father? As we open Your Word, what is it, Father God, that You want to teach us? What is it that You want to change in us, in our heads and in our hearts now, O Lord God? What glories do You want to lay before us that will encourage us and strengthen us? Where in our life, Father God, are we in error of You that You want to correct us now, Father God? What would You do? What will You do now? We sit at Your feet, Lord God, and we open Your Word. Say, Father, Your will be done. We ask this through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Getting a little feedback on one. No. I don't know. A little bit of feedback. Oh, well. That's okay. Let's review the Bible. Garden of Eden. God creates the garden. And He puts His people there. And He walks with them. His presence is with them. The presence of God is with His people in the Garden of Eden. Then they rebel, and He expels them. They are no longer all in the same way with God in His presence. God makes for Himself a people under Moses. And He leads them to build the Ark of the Covenant, which is going to sit in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is in the very middle of the camp of God's people. And the tabernacle, with the very center of it being the Ark of the Covenant, is to represent the presence of God. And when they finish building the tabernacle, right there in the middle of the camp, the glory of God descends upon the tabernacle and fills it. And God's presence is with His people. His glory is there with His people. Right in the middle of them, right in the midst. As you went about your day and you went to make your food and get your water and take care of your children, right in the middle of your camp was the tabernacle, the presence and the power of God in the middle of His people. Then His people rebel against Him again and again and again, and they reject Him as their king, and they say, make for us a king. We want a king. We want to be like other nations. We want a man over us to rule over us, not You, God. And God forms them into a nation with a king, and gives them a capital, the city of Jerusalem, gives them a territory. And in the middle of the capital city of Jerusalem, He leads them to build a temple to God. And when the temple is built, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the middle, into the holy of holy place, and God's glory descends on the temple and fills the temple. And now everyone knows God's presence is with His people. In the midst of His people, God's power and presence and glory is right there. Where's God? Where do we go to God? His temple. It's right there. They rebel against God. And He casts them out of the land. It's fell into the Babylonian captivity, 586 BC. And they're in captivity for 7 years, as God promised. And yet God, who is forever faithful in making for Himself a people, God who is forever faithful in going after a rebellious people, He brings them back. 70 years later, in 516 BC, they rebuild Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra, and they rebuild the temple. And as you come to the close of the Old Testament, there's the city of God and the temple of God rebuilt and His people back. But there's no glory. God's presence and God's glory does not, at the close of the Old Testament, descend again upon the temple. And you close the Old Testament saying, where's God? Where's the glory of God? He's promised to be with His people, to be their God, that they would be His people. He would be their God. And where is the presence of God? The temple is empty of the glory of God, and there's no king on the throne. And to add insult to injury, in 70 AD, after Jesus has been born and crucified and risen again and ascended to heaven, in 70 AD, the Romans come through and destroy the temple. The building, which didn't have the glory of God anyways, they flatten the temple. And to this day, there's no temple building there. So you're left with this question as you close the Old Testament. Where's the temple? Where's the glory of God? Where is God's presence? God, You promised You're going to be with Your people. You're going to dwell with Your people. Where can we go? Where can we find You, God? Where can we go to You? Where are You? Because you see, in the Old Testament, you wanted to go to God, you wanted to connect with God, you went to the temple. You went to the tabernacle. If you were Adam and Eve, you went to the garden, which, read the description of the Garden of Eden. It has a lot of the imagery there from the Garden of Eden. It's carried forth into the tabernacle. That's why in the curtains of the tabernacle there's all different plants and pomegranates and things woven into it. It's picturing back to the Garden of Eden, which the entrance faced east and the tabernacle always faced east and the temple faced east. And then it talks about the New Jerusalem. A lot of the same imagery there. But the end of the Old Testament, where's the temple? The building's there, where it's not God's temple because God's glory is not there. Where's the temple? Well, this morning as we continue our study in 1 Peter, Peter's going to answer that question for us. Where's the temple of God? Where's His presence? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. This morning, we will, by God's grace, or if the Lord wills it, we will do from verses 4 to 10. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's Word. Where's the temple of God? Our passage this morning, the first section here is in verses 4 and 5. And it describes Christians, the church, those people who are born again, those people who, as Peter says, are chosen and elect of God, are being built into a spiritual house in verses 4 and 5. If you look at me for a second, there's a lot of, you know, Peter's kind of robbing Paul here to pay himself. That's not a good enough. He's sounding a little bit like Paul here, I think. He's got a lot of commas in his very long sentences here. But if you look at verses 4 and 5, for now, we're going to get into all the commas and prepositional phrases here, but the main sentence says, as you come to Him, verse 5, you are being built into a spiritual house. As you come to Him, so in the coming to Jesus, you are being built into a spiritual house. Well, what's this coming to Jesus talking about? Remember where we've been in context here is that He's been talking about the inexplicable joy we experience from fellowship with Jesus. And we fellowship with Him how? In last week's passage. How do we fellowship with the past 2 weeks, really, the passages? We fellowship with Him through the Word. We are born again through the Word, and we continue to fellowship with Him through the Word, through the Scriptures, through the Bible. And it's saying that as we are fellowshipping with Jesus, we're getting closer to Jesus. We're getting more intimate with Jesus. We're tasting more of God through Jesus. And the primary way He's calling out here is through the Bible, through being in the Word of God. We're tasting of Jesus, getting closer to Jesus, becoming a little bit more like and more shaped and formed into the image of Jesus. So, as you come to Him is referring to, you know, really two things. One is, as you come to Him the first time in conversion, when you first believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess your sins, and trust wholly on Jesus, you come to Him. But that's not a once and done thing. We've talked about this a lot. That's not, you just do that and then you're done. And then you kick back until heaven comes. No, we come to Jesus initially and then we come to Jesus every minute of every day through worship and through prayer and through, as Peter's been saying, the Word. And we fellowship with Him and we taste of Him and we grow in Him. And Peter's saying, as we are doing this, as we are coming to Jesus, every minute of every day, God is doing something. And what He's doing is shaping us, forming us, building us into a spiritual house. But let's, for a minute, to understand what this spiritual house is, let's look at some of those prepositional phrases. Let's look at all those other things, the comma, comma this, comma that, that He has in here. Verse 4. As you come to Him, meaning Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? What about Jesus is Peter talking about here? He says first, comma, Jesus is the living stone. So who is the Him? Who is Jesus? He is the living stone. In the Old Testament, who could draw near to God? Special class was set aside. The priests. To go into God's presence. Now, the same, as you come to Him, it's as you draw near to Him, as you enter into His presence. That's what it's referring to. As you're coming into the presence of Jesus. In the Old Testament, that was reserved for the priest. You had to be a priest. You had to be from the family, the line of Aaron, a descendant from Levi. And only they could go into the presence of God. And you all know the, you know, tie a rope around you with bells on you and do it once a year to offer the sacrifice once a year. And this is in the coming up to the Christmas, the Advent season here. This is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, is the high priest chosen that year, is the priest chosen that year to enter into the Holy of Holies, to go into the presence of God to offer the annual sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so just the priest could go in to the presence of God. And where did they go? Countryside? They go up on a mountain to go to the presence of God? Go wherever they wanted to go? Take the lambs out? Well, we're going to do it over here today. We're going to do it at my house tonight. We're going to sacrifice the lambs. No, they went to the temple. The temple made of dead stones. Just rock. No life in it. It's just rock. But the priests would go to the rock-built house of dead stones to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people in the Old Testament. Now, we go through Jesus, who is the living stone. Jesus is being contrasted here to the temple, which was just made of dead rocks. Jesus is greater than that. He's the living rocks. He is the living stone. He is the temple to which we come to receive forgiveness from our sins. And can only the priest, can only pastors go to him? No. Everybody who is born again, as appears, as you, all of you, come to him. Come to the temple? No, come to Jesus. Who is he? He's the living stone. He has replaced the temple. Jesus is the living stone, not the dead stone. We come to him through conversion, and we come to him every minute of every day through worship, through the word, and through prayer. Who? He is the living stone. Well, who else does Peter call Jesus here? It says he's rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. This is going to be so important in the scriptures that Peter chooses to make his points in verses 6, 7, and 8 here. Who was Jesus? He was rejected by men. Scorned, belittled, ridiculed, ultimately crushed, killed, because they thought nothing of him. Laughed at him, mocked at him, ridiculed him, scorned him. But he's precious to God. He's chosen by God. Men gave one verdict on Jesus, and God says, oh no, that is not true. He is my precious chosen one. He is mine, and he is precious. Is there any doubt then that as we, as Christians, when we identify, as a Christian, you are identifying with Christ. You're saying, I'm in Christ's camp. I'm with Jesus. I'm sticking with Jesus. Is there any question then that whether Peter's readers here or us today identify with Jesus, that we go through persecution and suffering and ridicule and we're misunderstood and we're belittled and we're teased? There should be no doubt that that would happen to us. There should be no surprise that people will look at us when we stand firm in Christ, which is so counter to the world that people think we're strange. If people are only thinking we're strange, man, we're getting off way too easy. They killed Jesus. Is any question then that we too would suffer also? Should not be any question. Jesus is the living stone. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God. That's who Jesus is. That's who we're coming. That's who we're coming to through worship, through prayer, through the word. As we're doing, that's all verse 4. As we're coming to him, the living stone, instead of the temple, what is God doing? What's happening now? Verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now we can at first kind of miss some of Peter's amazing implications here when we just look at the main verb. You come to Jesus, you're being built into a spiritual house. That sounds kind of nice and fluffy. Oh, that's great. Oh, it's spiritual. So it's not, oh, it's just spiritual. It's a metaphor maybe he's using here. It kind of sounds weak and whatever. Spiritual house. Houses are cool. I like houses. That's neat. But we're missing, if we just look at that main verb, we're missing the amazing transformation of the work of God that Peter is describing here. So let's look at all that's around there. First of all, it says, you also, verse 5, like living stones. You, Christian, you, Church of God, are like living stones. In this context, who's the living stone? Jesus is the living stone. And now Peter tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you too are being made into living stones. The reference here to Jesus being the living stone versus the dead stone is referencing what? He's replacing the temple. The living stone is saying he is the temple. Peter is telling us here that as Christians, we too are being built into the temple of God. Brother and sister, we too, like Jesus, not in the way that we go to us to be saved, but we, once we're saved, are being shaped and formed and built by God as living stones, put together as He desired, because He's building us up into His temple. Refer back to our Old Testament lesson. In this temple, whether it's the Garden of Eden or the tabernacle or the temple, what's in the middle of it? The presence of God. Where's the temple? Where's your presence, O God? Where's your glory, O God? And Old Testament ends. Where's the glory of God? Brothers and sisters, it's in us. We are His tabernacle. We are His temple, not because of anything we did. Not because we chose the right color for the carpet, or we got the best music, or we got the best version of the Bible, or our bulletin looks good. Because He is building us. Look again at verse 5 there. You are being built. That's a passive. That means it's being done to us. We're not doing it. God is building us into the spiritual house as living stones. When the Old Testament ends, there's confusion. Where's the glory of God? Where's the presence of God? Where is God tabernacling? The answer is in us, in His people, in His church. He is shaping and forming and building us up into the representation of His glory, of the place where His glory shines forth. And I know we don't always feel that way because of my sin. And some of you too, maybe. But this is what God is doing. He's in the process of building His temple, the place where His presence dwells, the place where He dwells, the place where He shines forth His glory. It's us. It's us. Continues in verse 5 to describe who we are. We're being built into a spiritual house. And part of that means that we are being built into a holy priesthood. That we are offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Our sacrifices are now are not the animals. Our sacrifices are not on certain days. Our sacrifices are not anything that we do. It's through Jesus Christ. That we now are priests of God. Who gets to go in God's presence in the Old Testament? The priests, born of Aaron. But now we are a royal priesthood. You're priests. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. And can enter into the presence of God, and a royal priesthood at that. Do we know who we are? We think we're a small church in Holliston. We're not. We're the embodiment of the glory and presence of God. And that's not because we're real special. It's not because of anything special about us. But it is because We're precious to God. Not special. Precious in God's sight. And so He is doing this work. Okay. Peter then is now going to go on in verses 6, 7, and 8 to support his statement here that as you come to Jesus once and continually, God is working to build His people, us, into His temple where He dwells. He's going to go to the Old Testament to support this. He's going to go to three different passages. He's pulling out this stone metaphor, this building metaphor. He's going to pull off three different verses from the Old Testament, three different really prophecies from the Old Testament to make his point here that it was through Jesus that God was going to build. Jesus was going to be the temple, an extension from Jesus, His people would be the temple. Not the temple would be the temple. First of all, verse 6. He quotes from Isaiah 28:16 and says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." The Isaiah 28 passage here is referring back to, he's warning. When God makes His promises and declares His glory, especially when He's talking of His covenants, He's often laying out the blessings of being in the covenant and at the same time the curses of not being in the covenant. And it's the same in this passage from Isaiah 28 here. The context here, right before the verse 16 which he's quoting here, is God is saying, look, My leaders in Israel are wicked. They have rejected Me. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, just like the people under Moses did, just like the people under David and all of his line and all of Israel rejected God. He's talking here in Isaiah, God's people and His leaders particularly have rejected Him. So what's God going to do? He is going to lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. He's saying, I'm going to do a new work. Now, keep in mind, Isaiah is 600 years. Isn't that right? 800 years before Christ. He's saying, I'm going to do a new work. You have rejected Me. And when you reject Me, I'm going to withdraw My presence. But that's not going to be forever. I'm going to make My presence known. I'm going to make Myself a people. I'm going to dwell in their midst. I'm going to do that. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone. It's a beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus here. Beautiful picture. I'm going to lay a new thing. And it's interesting, a new word. In Isaiah 20, he doesn't mention the temple. But he's saying the religious establishment, My people who worship Me at the temple, you've rejected Me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to build a new temple in Jerusalem. Zion, Jerusalem. I'm going to build a new temple. And who is the cornerstone of the new temple? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And Isaiah is prophesying that 800 years before Christ comes. The second passage here, going into verse 7. He says, to you who believe, the stone, referring back to verse 6, is precious. But to those who don't believe, so here's the judgment also, for those who don't believe. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone here. This is from Psalm 118, verse 22. This is saying, those who reject My cornerstone, those who reject My Messiah, those who reject My new work, the new temple that I will build, and he's referring again here to Jesus, those who reject it, there's judgment. There's judgment. The stone the builders rejected. Everyone scorned Jesus. Everyone belittled Him. But God made it known that He is not the one who's rejected, not cursed of God, that He is the one exalted by God, because God took, as Psalm 118 says, the stone that the builders said, what's that? We're going to build a building with this? That stone's ridiculous. Look how pathetic it is. Look how small it is. Look how lowly that stone is. We're building a grand building here. We're building the temple of God. We can't use that pathetic, ugly, terrible, disgusting thing. Kick dirt on that. Get that out of here. God said, I'm going to build the temple. You know what stone I'm choosing? This one right here that you think is ugly. Let me blow it off for you. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You rejected Him. But to me, I've chosen Him and He is most precious. The third Old Testament passage that Peter calls upon here is in verse 8. It's from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. It says, it describes more who this stone is, who Jesus is. It says, He is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In the context of Isaiah 8 there, Jesus, or the cornerstone, the one, it's referring to the Messiah there, is a sanctuary for all who believe. Come to Him. Come to Him, all you who believe, all you who love the Lord. Come to Him and He will guard you, be a sanctuary. But to those who, like Adam and Eve, like people under Moses, like people under David, who reject God, to those who continue to disobey God and refuse to believe in Him, Jesus becomes their stumbling block, really their judgment. Because they look at Jesus and say, I'm not going to that temple. And God said, by choosing not to obey, you're being judged. You rejected God. You rejected My temple. My presence. My covenant. And you will be judged. Now, we don't have time to go into all of it. But I must read all of verse 8. After quoting Isaiah 8, he says, they stumble, people who disobey, they stumble because they disobey the message. They reject God. They choose to live their lives against God and continue, or this at the moment, are continuing to live their lives against God. It says, which is also what they were destined for. Never caveat, never diminish, never bring down the sovereignty of God. It is hard, particularly for our modern ear. It is confusing at times. But we must not diminish the sovereignty of God. Peter's talk all about God choosing. God is sovereign to do as He desires. And that He has chosen His people, chose Israel. He chose His church. Same language is used to say choosing Jesus. And those who are at this moment, not necessarily forever, but at this moment, kind of writing or of reading this here, who are in active disobedience to God, even that is under God's sovereignty. Doesn't mean they won't repent and come to Jesus. Doesn't mean God has not chosen them and they're not elect. It's just saying at this moment, even their disobedience is under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. That's the people who disobey. But what about God's people? In verses 9 and 10, to conclude now, he contrasts the people who disobey with God's people. And verse 9 begins with a glorious, wonderful, exalted, but. But you are not those who are destined to be living in sin and working in sin at this moment. You are not the ones who are stumbling upon the cornerstone who is Jesus. You are, verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This is who we are. All of these statements here, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's people, these are all, four of those are the descriptions and promises that God made in the Old Testament to Israel. And they are now fulfilled in us. Not replacing Israel, not becoming Israel. Read Romans 9 through 11 carefully, repeatedly. But that now all the promises He made in the Old Testament are in us. Not just for some people who are Jews, not just for a certain class within the Jews, not just for those who live near the temple, but for all people who believe in Jesus Christ. God is making us into His holy temple, into a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. In closing now, why? Why has God done this? The end of verse 9. That, so that, for the purpose of, for the reason of, He's made you into a chosen people. He's making us into the temple as we draw near to Jesus. Why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. In verse 10, He goes on and just captures up more about what He's done for us. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Therefore, verse 9, declare the praises of this glorious God who took you out of darkness, who took you out of His presence and brought you into His presence through Jesus Christ. Declare, sing, shout, trumpet, live for the glory and the shout, the praises of God that He is forming you into His presence, His people, into a royal priesthood, into a holy nation, into a chosen people. We are, if we are in Christ, the people of God because He chose you. Therefore, shout it from the rooftops. God is good. God is wonderful. God is huge. God is a redeeming God. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God is a just God. God is an all-powerful God. Declare the praises of Him who called you because we are becoming the fulfillment of all His promises in the Old Testament. He dwells among us. We are His people, now and forevermore, being shaped and formed into His image according to His will. We are God's special possession. Therefore, go into the world and declare the praises of God in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a complex passage. What a weighty passage. Pray, Father God, that You would open our eyes and ears, that we would see Jesus seated on the throne as our Lord and Savior, and that as we draw near to You, O Lord God, we would know now more deeply and beautifully, that leads us to worship, that You are shaping us into Your temple, the place where Your presence dwells. Therefore, we must love one another. We must deal in righteousness with one another. And I pray, O Lord God, that as You form us more and more, may we declare Your glory and Your praises so that the world who is in darkness right now would see us and through us see Jesus. You be all glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.